Appreciate that. It's a privilege to be with you this morning and share a word of testimony of what God is doing in the association and share a word from God's word with you this morning as well. We need to continue to pray for Richard and Kathy as they travel today, and Ricky, and pray for her mother as she continues to struggle with the loss of her spouse. And pray for Kathy as she comes back here and grieves for the loss of her father as well. I know that your church that will support them and has been supporting them in your prayers and your words of encouragement, and I just encourage you to keep on keeping on, because as all of you know who've experienced the loss of a loved one, that feeling does not go away immediately. And so they're going to need prayers and support in the future, and I know you will be giving them that. Let me report to you that the association is doing well. God is at work in the association. It was in September of 2008, and God led us to a young man who came here along with his wife and family to start an African-American church. And his name is Imani Bullock, and you may have read some things about Imani in a newsletter that I've written, maybe even something in the State Baptist paper. There was an article written recently in there about him. Imani began the 1st of January in 2009 having Bible studies. The first few months he was here, he built relationships, encouraged people, talked to people. But in January of 2009, he started having Bible study. Almost immediately, there were 13 people saved in one of those Bible studies. That was in January, February of 2009. And we knew at that time that God had placed his hand upon this young man and the work that God wanted to start. Because, you see, only God can start a church. Men don't start churches. God does. And they began having not only Bible study, but they began having worship services on Easter Sunday of 2009, and began having weekly worship services at the old Riverside property in about a year ago now, in the summer of 2009. Since January the 1st of this year, they baptized 25 people. It's nothing but the hand of God at work as we respond to the need that he shows us. And so that's what mission work is really all about. It's being on mission for God, where he shows you there's a need and permits us as human beings to plug in, and he chooses to use his people to meet those spiritual needs. And so continue to pray for Imani and for that work of the association this very day. The young man and his family are visiting us from Louisville, Kentucky. This young man just graduated from Boyce College, tied with the Southern Seminary there in Louisville. And he and his family are visiting here as potential church planters in another area. And so we will assess them, we will interview them, we will pray with them, we will talk with them, we will listen to them, and through this experience, our missions team will be led of the Lord, and this family will be led of the Lord, that either they're the right family to start the new work or they're not. And we're at peace with whatever God does. And so when you seek for God's will and God's guidance, you place the time frame for beginning new works in his hands. We don't want to force something to happen. The worst thing that we can do is to place the wrong person in the right place, and it won't work out. And so we wait upon the Lord. We're taught to do that in Scripture. That's not easy to do. I'm not the most patient person in the world. My wife will tell you that. But we're learning to wait upon the Lord, and that his timing is always perfect and it's always good. And that applies to the starting of new works as well. So God is blessing, and thank you for your support for your association. Thank you for your consistent gifts and for your participation in the events of the association. Our pastors in the association have learned to love Richard and Kathy in fellowship times together, and they are appreciated by other pastors in this association, and I have learned to treasure the friendship of your pastor in times of prayer together, as he and I have prayed together. Brother Rex knows about this, as he shared many times like that with us in prayer, and I feel that you're privileged to have God's man for your church at this time. So continue to lift them up in prayer, and I'm excited also about the outreach that you're doing. I know that this last spring, around Easter time, that you worked together as a team of believers and members of this church, going door to door and handing out Find It Here brochures, inviting people to come to God's house to worship Him, inviting people to come to Vacation Bible School. And I know that God heard your prayers for those people. Continue to pray that where a leaflet is placed, an invitation is given, it's not always immediately responded to, but in a time of need, people who think at times they don't need the Lord find out they do need the Lord. And a brochure and a pamphlet and a witness are used faithfully to bring people to faith in Christ. So I applaud you for your work and reaching out to your community, and I would just simply say, keep on keeping on. The task is not finished. The Lord has not returned yet. His church is still here. And as long as the church is here, He wants us to be busy. And that brings us to our text for today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank You for this day. Beautiful Lord's Day that You've given to us, and for the privilege of opening Your Word and of hearing a word from You. We desperately, as Your people, need to hear a fresh word from You, from God's Word, which is always fresh and new and real. Apply it to our lives today as only You can. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. One of the tasks of any preacher in proclaiming God's Word is taking a truth from one context and applying that truth to another context. And today we're going to be reading about something that Jesus talked about in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. If you want to turn there, Matthew 21, we'll begin with verse 33. We're talking this morning about something that Jesus said, but that He was talking to those of the Old Testament, the Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees. Those were the ones that He was addressing in this statement that He made. But we need to be willing to bring to our context today the deep truth that Jesus dealt with in this passage of Scripture. So if you'll turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Matthew 21, we'll begin reading concerning the parable of the landowner. Verse 33, listen to another parable Jesus said. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it, and he dug a wine press in it, and he built a tower. And he rented it out to vine growers. And then he went on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants or his slaves to the vineyard to receive his produce. You know, this kind of reminds me of something of it not too long ago. It was in Breckenridge. And a pastor of our church there in Breckenridge was saying that over 60% of the houses in Breckenridge are second homes. They're owned by someone who lives in another state or another town or lives far away. That's not unlike what's being described here in this passage of Scripture. A landowner who owned a vineyard and rented it out for profit, that fruit might be born and that he might take of that fruit and might sell it. And the vine growers, it says in verse 35, took the slaves and they beat one, and they killed another, and they stoned a third. And he sent another group of slaves, larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterwards, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said to themselves, ah, this is the heir. Come to, Let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? And they said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season. And Jesus said to them, did you never read in the Scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, Jesus said, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and will be given to a nation producing fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they understood that he was speaking about them. And when they sought to seize him, they feared the multitudes because they held him to be a prophet. Jesus was prophesying his own death in this passage of Scripture. He was foretelling the fact that these same Jewish people, his own people, his own bloodline, would take him, and that because of their actions, he would be nailed to a cross for the sins of the world. That was the word picture that he was painting in this passage of Scripture. They understood it. They were not spiritual people, but they knew the text. They had it up here, but they didn't have it here. Jesus knew that. They understood this truth. Now, what was he talking about in this passage? He was talking about taking the mission that God gave to the Jewish people from way back, from the very beginning of time. If you want to read beginning in Genesis chapter 12, you can read about God calling Abram and giving to Abram a mission that not only included his seed, but included the seed of others who would be affected by his seed. God gave the Jewish people a mission. And over again, God would send his prophets through the years to remind his people of that mission, to try to get them back on target because they were straying away from keeping the mission that he had given them. And again, they would take the prophets, as the passage talked about, and some of those prophets they would kill, or they would stone to death. And so God would continue, because God is a God of mercy. He is a God who wants his people to do the right thing. And he is a God that's far more patient than I am. He's a God who has patience with his people, and he's long-suffering, because that's his character and that's his nature. And so he would send other prophets to warn his people to return to the mission that he had called them to, beginning with the father Abraham. And again, they stoned and killed those prophets. And so what did God do? God said, in the right time, I will send my son. And he did. He sent Jesus, hoping that they would accept his son, the only begotten son of the father, as the Messiah, the King, King Jesus. But again, the religious people of that day and time, these same scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees and others, rejected him because they were looking for the wrong kind of Messiah. They were looking for an earthly Messiah, one who would come and free them from the Romans and set up his rule and his kingdom right here, and that they would be the king's people right here on earth. And they didn't accept the fact that the Messiah was a spiritual Messiah, and that Jesus was that Messiah. And so they took him, and they nailed him to a cross, and they killed him. And that's what Jesus is prophesying before it ever took place. He's prophesying right here that that would happen. And he says in this passage of Scripture, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing fruit of it." God is interested in fruit bearers. He always has been. He was interested in fruit bearers of His people in the Old Testament. He wanted them to bear spiritual fruit for Him. He's interested in fruit bearers today. And the prophecy is that I will take away the keys to my kingdom and give them to the church. And that's what Jesus was saying right here in this passage of Scripture. And that took place. That took place. Well, we can look back. And we can understand that it was because of fruitlessness. Not because of a lack of love by the vineyard owner, the landowner, but because of fruitlessness on the part of the people that God did this. And so that brings us to my first point in our sermon this morning, and that is that this parable teaches that God requires fruit from the occupants of His land, whomever they may be. You see, when He took that mission away from the Jewish nation and gave it to the church, the responsibility for that went along with giving us the mission. And that's what Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture. And many people say today, well, God would never take away from His church and give to someone else the mission that He's given to them. I want to read you a passage of Scripture. And I know this is a long way off from the book of Matthew, but if you'll turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. In the first chapter of the book of Revelation, there's a beautiful picture painted of John, isolated on the island of Patmos for the preaching of the Word of God. And the Lord appeared to him in a vision. And the Lord spoke to him, and among other things that the Lord spoke to him, we find recorded in verse 20, "As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels in the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches themselves." So in one hand were the stars, in His right hand were the stars, and those represented the angels, and I believe that that word refers to the messengers who became the pastors, the leaders of those churches. But also He talks about the lampstands themselves, and the Lord gives interpretation to the meaning of the word lampstand, and He says the meaning of that word applies to the church itself. The Lord plants churches. I said that earlier, did I not? About here. Men don't plant churches. God plants churches. He places them in a position, but He places them in a particular area for a particular reason, that they bear fruit for Him. Now let's look at chapter 2 of Revelation. Now here was a church, the church at Ephesus, which had many good things about it. It did many good things. The Lord brags on this church in the Scripture, does He not? He talks about some of those good things, about them putting to test the false prophets and the false teachers. He talks about the fact that they have persevered and have endured in the face of persecution for His name's sake, he says, and not grown weary. So he brags about them. There were many good things that the church at Ephesus was doing. However, he says in verse 4, "I have this against you, that you've left your first love." Now, as you read the commentaries, there are many people that believe many things about this passage of Scripture. I think one thing that's clear is the fact that the church at Ephesus didn't love Jesus like they did at first. That's what he was saying. You don't love me like you did at first. You know, I think it's sad in life today. All over the news yesterday was about the big wedding. Chelsea and her new groom. And I thought about past presidents And there was even an article on the internet yesterday about former daughters of presidents who were married. And you went down the line and down the line and down the line. And what you would find in common was that those marriages didn't last. Read the history books. They'll tell you about that. One or two. I think Trisha Nixon's one. So lasted. There were others who did. But one after another, they failed. A young couple comes together and they feel like they're so much in love. There's that passion of youth. And they make vows and commitments one to another. But as they walk through the difficulties and the struggles and trials of life, somehow, in some cases, that love does not last. I have a good friend in Montrose who was my Sunday school teacher when my dad was a pastor in Riverton, Wyoming, years ago. You know that was years ago. I was in high school. Fixing to celebrate, if he lives that long, he's 86 years old, their 60th wedding anniversary. I visited with them, Elaine and I did, a couple of weeks ago. I was preaching in Montrose and went by to visit with them, and that love's still strong. The love of Jesus for His people is still strong. But what He was saying to this church at Ephesus was, you don't love me like you did at first. The love has grown cold. And listen to what he says in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. He's saying, repent. He's giving them a chance like God always has mercy on His people and gives His people a chance. He's saying, repent. Remember from where you've fallen and repent. And do the deeds that you did at first. Or else, I will come to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. What a warning. Would it not be a tragedy if a church which was on fire for her Lord in the beginning, if a people, which is the church is not the building, it's the body of Christ. If a body of Christ, a people who so loved the Lord when that church was founded, grew to a point of not loving Him as much anymore. And what he says here, the danger that any church faces when she does that is that he will pull that lampstand and give it to another. What does that mean today? I believe it means this, and I've seen it happen. I believe that it means that if a church who's given the Great Commission as her mission to carry out in a community where He's placed her, wherever that might be, in whatever culture it might be, if she backs away from that mission, that she stands in danger of losing the blessings that God has in store for her. And God, when He wants to reach a people, will take what He intended for that church and He will reach over and begin a new church. He will give that new church, or a different church, that same mission. And they will receive the blessing if they honor the Lord in what He's done for them. Oh, you say, preacher, that word that Jesus gave was just for the Jews. We'd like to believe that, wouldn't we? That'd be comfortable for us to believe that, wouldn't it? That it doesn't apply to the church today. But I think there's a warning in Jesus' word to the Jews that does apply to the church today. I believe that reality existed and the Lord saw that in the church at Ephesus when He told John, go to this church and give them this message that we have recorded in the second chapter of the book of Revelation. Now let's bring it forward to today. What is the message What is the mission? It's the same mission that God gave to Abraham and has been giving to His people, whether they be the Jews or whether they be the church, ever since. The mission, that mission is to take the good news of Jesus Christ today and share it with a world that may not care. That's hard to do, to share a message with a world that doesn't care. But the Lord says, be faithful and share that message. You see, my Lord is still interested in fruit bearing. Now, He wants to see that in my life. And I might comfort myself to say, well, that just means what He talks about in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's what the Scripture says. And that's fruit that I can show. It's the fruit of the Spirit, is it not? But I believe that the fruit that He was talking about here goes deeper than that. It goes further than that. It's fruit of new believers in Jesus Christ. That's why He's placed our church here. All of our churches. That's why we exist. That those around about us that desperately need Jesus as Savior will hear the good news because we've been faithful to tell them. And I want to again to brag on your church. We're taking pamphlets and leaflets and inviting people to church. And that's a great beginning, and I encourage you just to keep on keeping on. Keep on sharing the Word. The Lord knows those that He's drawing to Himself. See, I can't save anybody, can I? You can't either. Only God can save a soul. But you know what? He's still about the business of saving souls. Amani's proving that on the other side of town. What has that young man done? There's no magic in him. He's a fine young man. If you meet him, you'll love him. He's never met a stranger. He can go up to someone at the Golden Corral, or he can meet somebody at Albertson's, and he can strike up a conversation. Before long, he's turning that into a spiritual conversation, and he stays at it. He doesn't give up if they don't respond the first time, but he goes back again and again and again and nurtures that. Elaine and I visited in the church a couple of months ago on a Sunday morning. And that day they were baptizing a family of four. A young African-American man and his wife and a young daughter that looked to be 9 or 10 years old and a teenage daughter. All four in that family had prayed to receive Christ as Lord and Savior and were experiencing beautiful Christian baptism that morning. And I said, Amani, tell me the story of this family. Tell me about them. He said, well, Kent, he said, I met that man the first week I was here at the Golden Corral restaurant. And he said, I developed a relationship with him, and I cultivated that relationship. I saw him again a few weeks later at Albertson's where we were shopping, and I worked on it some more and developed that relationship. And now, almost a year and a half later, they've come to profess faith in Jesus Christ and follow Him in beautiful Christian baptism. There's no magic to it. It's just a matter of working it and doing it. Paul says, do the work of an evangelist. He told Timothy that. That wasn't just for Timothy. That's for all of us. You see, we don't know who God is drawing to Himself. We don't know the ones who will respond. But we're to be faithful in preaching and proclaiming the Word of God. And that includes preaching it from this pulpit, but it includes proclaiming it from house to house. And God will draw some. And He will bring some. And He will build His church because of that. I believe that. I believe that's the intent of God for His people. There's a second thing that we find in this passage of Scripture that I find very, very interesting. God is a God of mercy. Therefore, He gives us a time for repentance. He said to this church at Ephesus that loved Him deeply at one time, I'm giving you a chance to repent. And He did. I'm giving you a chance to come back to that first love that you had for me. I'm giving you a chance for renewal. My friends, my testimony in walking this Christian life since I was 16 years old and I'm 65 now, is that there have been many ups and downs. I wish I could say that the moment I trusted Christ, I started up like that and it's never changed, but that's not true. The reality is, and you know this reality because many of you have walked this pathway as well, there are ups and downs in the Christian pilgrimage. And hopefully, at each peak, it's a little bit higher and we're growing a little bit closer to the model, to what He intends that we be, that He shares with us right here in His Word. But there's a lot of ups and downs. And what does that say to me as a human being? That one of the passages of Scripture that I need to know and practice in my life more than anything else is found in the Old Testament Scripture of 2 Chronicles 7:14. And there He says, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, will pray, will seek my face, and will turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Now, that promise wasn't just made to the people in Solomon's day when it was first written. It's meant for us today as the people of God. And the reality is that individuals need revival. Individuals need to be renewed. That fire needs to be rekindled in our lives. It needs to burn warm again. But the reality of living in this world in which we live is that there will be another downside. That it won't just constantly be an uptick. When we get to heaven one day, we won't have to worry about the downside, will we? It'll all be the uptick. But the reality here on earth is that revival is a cycle that individuals and that churches need to go through time and time again. In the book of Revelation, that's what Jesus was saying to the church at Ephesus. You need to experience revival. You need to turn away from the fact that you don't love me like you used to and turn back toward me. And His promise is that when that happens, He will heal our land. I think that not only means the territory, that means my life. When I experience renewal and revival in my life and the fires that I once had for Him are rekindled again, then I will be the person that He wants me to be, doing what He wants me to do. You see, I'm working on a book right now. My wife gets on me all the time. I spend a lot of time on the computer. I'm not just checking baseball scores. I do that, football scores when the fall starts. But I'm writing a book, a little bit at a time, working on this book. I preached part of the sermon here one time called What Makes a Church a Church. Some of you may remember that. And the reality of that is that it's a process. It's a process. And what I'm saying in that book is that churches need to experience revival. It needs to be the commonplace thing in the life of God's people. Opportunities to renew our passion for Him. And when we renew that passion for Him, He is ready and willing to renew in us His abundant blessings as He pours them out into our lives. I remember when I was first saved, I couldn't tell people enough about Jesus. I just wanted to tell everybody, especially my closest friends. I was a high school kid in Riverton, Wyoming. Went to my best friend. I told him about Jesus. And he was saved and baptized in the church. His family started attending church. I couldn't tell enough about Jesus. That's what happens when we're renewed, when we experience revival. Now, if we go through an emotional experience and nothing happens, that's not what I'm talking about. See, it's more than emotions. Part of my life is emotion. I'm very emotional. I got emotional on Friday. How many of you know Avery Willis? The writer of Master Life Materials, been used by Southern Baptists for years. He was a great man of God, a missionary for 14 years in Indonesia. Then he came home, worked for the Sunday School Board, which is now Lifeway for a while. Then went back to work for the International Mission Board. And during that time, he published this Master Life, this study of discipleship. It's about a year-long study. He went to be with the Lord this week. Avery and Shirley and I and Lane when we went to the mission field, we spent 8 weeks in Richmond, Virginia, in missionary orientation. And Avery would come around and encourage the young missionary families. And one way they encouraged us was they would come up and to our quad, we call it a little apartment, a two-room apartment that we had there at the Missionary Learning Center. And they would come over, and we'd play dominoes together. How many of you ever played 42? You know 42? That's a Texas 42. Several of you know that. You raised your hands. Boy, Avery, he was a competitor. He didn't like to lose. Usually, Shirley and I were partners, and Avery and Elaine were partners. And if Elaine didn't play the right domino, Avery really got agitated over that. You know, he really liked to win. He was a person that liked to win. But I learned from that man much about God and much about mission work. And I understand emotion. I felt it this week when he was graduated from life here on this earth to life in heaven with the Heavenly Father. So emotion is a part of it, and it's a part of revival. People who truly repent, people who fall on their face before God and repent of their sin, oftentimes shed tears. Tears of joy and tears of regret over sin that's been committed. So emotion's a part of it, but it has to be much deeper than that. It has to be something that impacts that life to cause an about face, walking in one direction to turn and walk in another direction. That's what true revival is. If there's no turning around, then there's no true revival. And so hopefully in the life of the believer of Jesus Christ, that's what you can experience too. And I encourage you that if your walk is not as warm as it used to be with the Lord, if in your devotional times you're going through a ritual and you don't feel Him speaking to your heart as you once did, I encourage you to fall on your face before Him and to say, Lord, I don't know what it is, but right now in my life, I need to be renewed. I need that experience of genuine spiritual renewal because I deeply want to walk with you in a warm, passionate way again. That kind of prayer He'll always answer. He'll never turn away from that kind of prayer. He always stands as the waiting Father was portrayed, standing looking down the road like this, waiting to accept His children back into fellowship with Him. You see what happens when we as believers in Jesus Christ begin to sin? We don't lose our relationship with the Lord. We lose our fellowship. And it's that warm fellowship that sometimes when I get too busy about being busy, that I miss. And renewal brings back that warm fellowship. The relationship was always there. Once a child of God, always a child of God. The Scripture teaches that truth. Once saved, always saved. But it doesn't mean that once we're saved, we'll never lose that warmth and fellowship that we have with Him. And that's what He's talking about here in this passage of Scripture. And last but not least in this passage, to the one who overcomes will be given to eat from the tree of life. What's that promise? In each of the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, there's a promise given. And that's the promise for the church at Ephesus. There's fruit that one day you not only will bear here on earth, but there's fruit that you will receive in heaven one day. Now, I look forward to eating from that tree. How about you? I look forward to eating from that tree. That's the tree that He's planted in the middle of that garden. And it's a fruit that gives life, not just life for a temporary period of time as Avery lived 76 years on the face of this earth, but that tree and the fruit of that tree gives life forever and ever and ever. And that's the promise from God's Word for those, according to Jesus' words, who overcome. finishing the race. That's very important, is it not? My friend Jim Shaddix tells a story of a very fast team of U.S. athletes that competed years ago in the Olympics. And individually, if you added up the times that those men could run, it was incredible. Four of the fastest runners ever to race in an Olympic game. But in a preliminary round for that Olympics, one of the athletes dropped the baton. When you drop a baton, you can reach around and pick it up. But by then, your competitors are way on out in front. The Lord wants believers who finish strong. The Lord intends that the believer finish the race strong. That's why we all need renewal and revival in our lives. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You've given us hope and life in Jesus. We thank You as Your church that that will never be taken away from us as true believers in Jesus Christ. We also thank You that You remind us, Lord, that You will take away blessings if we're not faithful in carrying out the mission of the Great Commission that You've given to each and every church. Oh Lord, help us to be renewed, to experience revival, to once again burn warm with the fire of the Holy Spirit that You place inside us with a passion for reaching lost people for Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that You'll always do Your job if we're faithful to do ours. It's never You, O Lord, who fails us. It's the fact that we leave You and we fail You. But Lord, thank You that You're a God of mercy. And just like You gave us the grace that it takes to be saved and the faith that it takes to be saved, You also provided us with the mercy, an opportunity to repent and come back to You. If there's anyone here this morning as a part of this church that's lost the love that they had for You in the beginning, I pray. My prayer is this day that, Lord, they would do business with You. That they would repent of having fallen away from You. And they would return to that warmth of the fellowship that You provide and that You intend for each of us. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. It's not always easy. But it's always right. Sometimes it steps on our toes. Sometimes it's painful. But it's always the right thing. So Lord, apply it this morning where it's correct. And if it doesn't apply, may it pass on to someone else. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for this church. For the way that this last Easter they reached out in this community, touching the home, 800 homes in this area. Inviting them to come to hear the gospel preached and to become a part of this fellowship. Lord, I pray they'll keep on keeping on and not give up. And You draw the ones, Lord, that You want to be a part of Your family and of Your fellowship. And do that for Your glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.